thank you again for your word. It indeed is rich and powerful and strong. And we pray that your Holy Spirit would be our teacher today, that we would gain clarity. We want to understand what this passage is saying, what it meant to them, and what it means to us today, and how we live for you. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. The title of our message today is The Persecuted. We could have called this Jesus Gives Full Disclosure. He wants you and me and those that he's sending out here, these 12 disciples that he's sending out in Matthew chapter 10, he wants them to understand that as they go out to live for him, to preach for him, to take the message of the gospel to those that are lost and perishing, that you can expect that it's not going to be the easiest time. In fact, he goes a whole nother step. He says, you can expect persecution. God uses and has used persecution to spread the gospel around the world. In fact, an argument could be made that if the early church had not been persecuted, they would have not moved from city to city to city. The gospel would have never spread all the way down into Africa and all the way over into Asia and up into what is northern Russia today and all the way over into Europe. The gospel spread within the first generation. Within the first generation all around the known world, and part of that reason is because everywhere they went, they were persecuted. And if they were going to face that kind of persecution, Jesus didn't want them to catch it off guard, didn't want the persecution to catch them off guard. He wanted them to understand that when they made a commitment to live for him, that there was going to be persecution. And I want to say as well today that in our day, in America, we're persecuted. We're made fun of. You might get passed over for a promotion. You might be demoted. If you're in college, you're definitely going to be mocked and made fun of because of your commitment to Christ. If you're a professor and you're a believer, then you're going to suffer as well. They're not going to promote you. They're going to try not to give you tenure. If you are a professor and you have made a commitment to Christ, there's certainly persecution in America, but the persecution that you and I face as Christians is nowhere near what's taking place around the world today. Persecution around the world, especially in North Korea, which is still communistic and still is imprisoning people who make their commitments to Christ. Persecution in Asia and Africa and Islamic nations is more now today than it has been in the last 50 or 60 years. In the early part of the 1900s, there was close to 200 million Christians that lost their lives simply because they were identified as Christians. We're talking about through communism in Russia, and we're talking about communism in China in the early 1900s. Well, the demographics have changed, but persecution hasn't. No longer, North Korea still is under communism, and persecution still takes place more in North Korea than anywhere else in the world under that communistic environment. But now it's changing and it's becoming more religious persecution. And in places like the Sudan, Egypt, Syria, Iran, Iraq, people are identified as Christians and persecuted because of it. In places like Egypt, large groups of Christian communities are no longer existent. Where there were hundreds of thousands in a Christian community in certain areas of Egypt, they are gone because they have fled persecution, because their lives are on the line. There are people today who know, especially in Arab countries, especially in some Arab countries, that know that if they give their lives to Christ, they are going to be marked and that they will be arrested and could be killed and are suffering persecutions because of it. Now, I looked up some statistics on persecution this week and was a little overwhelmed by them. And statistics anyway, they seem to vary. You can't really trust statistics 100%, right? When I tell you that 80% of Americans claim to be Christians, you know that that number is not right on the head at 80%, right? You know that you're trying to take a snapshot and it's not a clear snapshot. Statistics are never clear. Why? Because you're taking a smaller number of people, and you're taking a snapshot, and then you're trying to extrapolate that out to the whole populace and say that what was true about this group is true about everybody. And those statistics will always not be 100% accurate. They can be helpful. They can help us to identify certain trends and maybe understand those trends, but you realize that when you say, statistics say, you're basically saying this is a lie. It's generally true, but it's not exact. And I found that to be the case with persecution, how many people were persecuted and how many people have been killed for their faith. I found a lot of different numbers for 2013, and they were all over the board, anywhere from 200,000 or 300,000 to just a few thousand. But there's a group called Open Doors. They're a non-denominational ministry that monitors the persecution of believers and supports Christians worldwide. That's what they do. They are sent out to help and support persecuted Christians. Their numbers are conservative, so I wanted to use their numbers today. I just thought that they're in the midst of this. This is what they do. This is what they're about. And their numbers are conservative, but they're still high numbers. So they did a study in 2013 and released the findings of their study as to what kind of persecution there was around the world, where that persecution came from, and what kind of persecution there was. And here's what they found. Open Doors found, among other atrocities carried out against Christians for their faith, imprisonment. This is in 2013. Imprisonment, torture, rape, execution, expulsion, forced labor, and more. Then they went on to cite in their report, Christians are persecuted in more than 65 countries around the world. And the vast majority of them in three places, Asia, Africa, and the Middle East, where Islamic rulers often promote to make faith in Christ a crime. In the Middle East, more and more, in these nations, it's becoming a crime to even become a Christian, and you could be arrested in places like Iran, in different parts of Iraq, in Afghanistan, even in Pakistan, Burma, and other places where Islam is growing. As I said, many of the Christian communities are dwindling in these areas because they are fleeing. Now, Jesus, as he sends his disciples out, wants to tell them what to expect as they go out and begin to preach the gospel. But he uses this as a launching point to launch into all of church history and to tell us as Christians what we can expect when we go out and take the message of the gospel to a lost and dying world. This is important for us because I could tell you today, listen, if you become a Christian and you're committed to taking the message of Jesus out to the world, that nothing but happiness is going to follow you. You're going to be happy, happy, happy. You're going to be the happiest person that is out there. And all God really cares about is your happiness. That's what God wants for you. But if I were to tell you that, I would be lying to you. Jesus said, if you want to follow me, then count the cost. It's going to cost you something to believe in me. It's going to cost you something to be the salt and the light. It always does. Jesus, it cost him his very life. Jesus was inaugurated as king on Palm Sunday. What a great day. They brought Jesus and they set him on the colt of a donkey and they led him down into Jerusalem where people from Jerusalem waved palm branches in the air and called out, Hosanna, King of Kings. And they presented him as king. A week later, one of his very first acts as an inaugurated king, as the inaugurated Messiah, was to die for mankind. He chose to suffer. And if the kingdom of God was inaugurated by the death of Jesus, then we also can expect to suffer in bringing the message of the gospel to a lost and dying world. Paul said, I want to know him in the power of his resurrection, but also in the fellowship of his suffering. And that might indeed cause some of you guys to check out. Some of you guys might go, you know what? I didn't sign up for this. I want to be a Christian, but I want to be a Christian only if good things are going to happen to me. I didn't sign up to be persecuted. I didn't sign up to be laughed at. I didn't sign up to be mocked. I didn't sign up for people to think that I was weak because I'm a Christian. Well, then, hey, Jesus told you, count the cost. And Jesus wanted you to have full disclosure. And that's what this passage that we're covering is about. It's full disclosure. So we pick it up in verse 16. Remember, and by the way, if you're visiting, we cover books of the Bible. We just happen to be in Matthew chapter 10, verses 16 through 23 in our study today. And so Jesus has just told his disciples that he's sending them out. And after telling them that, he tells them in verse 16, Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpent and harmless as doves. Four animals that are mentioned there, sheep, wolves, serpents, and doves. I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Where does that happen in nature? Where do sheep gather together, and one of them say, there's a pack of wolves. I think I'm going to go join them and see what happens. We would like it if Jesus said, I'm sending you out as wolves in the midst of sheep. We'd go, yeah, let's go to town. But he doesn't say that. He says, I'm sending you out as sheep. And sheep are this incredible anomaly in nature. In fact, I think that sheep are proof that evolution doesn't exist. Because how could sheep have evolved? They would have all been gone. The very first point, they have nothing to protect themselves. They have no sharp teeth. They are incredibly vulnerable to the elements. They're vulnerable to parasites. They're vulnerable to insects. They're vulnerable because they're tasty. So they've got animals that want to come and attack them. They have no way to protect themselves when they're attacked, and they can't run. They basically look like a watermelon with four pencils stuck in them. They have a top speed of around 10 miles an hour, which is not very fast. They're like, there's a wolf. They take off and they don't get very far. And so God compares us. And by the way, if you want to read more about sheep and how vulnerable they are and how stupid they are, by the way, Jesus says he sends us out as sheep. Gee, thanks, Jesus. Philip Keller is the book for that, right? Philip Keller's a shepherd, looks at Psalms 23. It's a short book, but it's full of a lot of really good stuff. You can download it and you can read it on your iPad, or you can even download the audiobook and listen to it if you have some time for that. But it's a really good book that helps you to understand sheep and how vulnerable they are. But Jesus here, he's telling us, you know, sheep, they have the fight and flight instinct like we all do. Everybody here has fight or flight. When your adrenaline hits your body, when it tells you something's wrong, your adrenaline hits you, you either run or you fight. And some of us have more flight and some of us have more fight. We've all seen the videos where somebody startles somebody and maybe they fall away because they're trying to flee, but the other one is to fight. And so somebody startles somebody and boom, they just pop them without it. There is not a hesitation. There's just they're startled and boom, they break their nose. It's just right off the bat. Well, again, sheep, they can't fight. They don't have anything sharp. You've never seen a sheep snarl. It doesn't happen. They don't have any fight in them, and they can't flight, they can't turn around, and they can't run. And so we are sent out as sheep in the midst of wolves. And so Jesus right away tells us, this is not the ideal situation. You can expect that you're going to have problems because you're sent out as sheep among wolves. Then he says, you need to be as wise as a serpent. We don't really talk too much about Jesus comparing us to a snake, but a snake needs to, in order to feed, it's got to ambush. Snake isn't really fast. It's got to camouflage itself. It's got to adapt to its environment. So we need to adapt to our environment. We need to understand where persecution's coming from. And just because we're being persecuted doesn't mean that we need to go into the slaughter. And that's why he says, go from one city to another if you need to. Where there's persecution, avoid that persecution and go someplace else. And he uses persecution as a mechanism to spread the gospel. And then we need to be as harmless as doves. You could look at, there's two different books that are out there. One of them is Fox's Book of Martyrs. It's written in a little bit older language. DC Talk, last night I said Newsboys. It's the same lead singer, but different groups. Well, it was anyway. Michael Tate, right, was with DC Talk, and now he's with Newsboys. But DC Talk put out a book called Jesus Freaks a few years ago, and it's probably the best book that you can get to read about martyrs. And I'll tell you what, it is incredibly motivating to read something like the book Jesus Freaks, because you're reading about people who are challenged because they have faith in Christ, who stood their ground and gave their lives for Christ. And when you read it, there's something in us that says, you know what? I really want to stand up for Christ. If these people will die for him, then I certainly should be able to live for him. I should be able to be mocked on the Pima campus, or I should be able to be mocked on the U of A campus or in my high school if these people gave their lives for Christ. So look those up as well. Jesus Freaks and Fox's Book of Martyrs, both of them are really good. Now he tells us that persecution is going to come from three different areas. First of all, in verse 17, beware of men. All three of these areas come from men. Women would never persecute anybody. It's all men. At least you guys giggled with that. The last service just stared at me. Obviously the men here is generic, right? But beware of men. For they will deliver you up to councils and scourge you in their synagogues. The first thing he says is that religious organizations are going to persecute you. And if we look at history, you go back to the Inquisition. You go back to the persecution that came out of the Church of England. You go back to the persecution that came out of a lot of the Orthodox Church. You came back, come back to the persecution that has come out of the Roman Catholic Church over the years. And I'm not bad-mouthing any particular denomination. I'm simply saying this is factual history. There are people that grow up in an institution, and the institution to them becomes salvation. They believe that the institution is what God has called, when God's calling people in that institution to have a relationship with Him. And often when people have said, it's not about being a part of this church or that church, it's not about being a part of the Church of England, or it's not about being about the Catholic Church, then they have lost their lives from religious institutions. And of course, today with Islam all around the world, the most dangerous place that for people who commit their lives to Christ is in Arab countries, because they're being persecuted by religious leaders there. Jesus told us it was going to happen from religious leaders. Now, he uses the word synagogues. Synagogues make us think of Jewish. And there was Jewish persecution early on in the church. For the first 30 years, the same scribes and Pharisees, religious leaders that persecuted Jesus, persecuted the church. James was killed to please the Pharisees. Stephen, the first martyr of the church, was stoned to death, and they threw their coats, the men who stoned him, threw their coats at the feet of Saul of Tarsus, who would eventually become Paul. Paul says, I took people into the synagogues and scourged them. Now, after the first 30 years, and by the way, that caused the first wave of Christians to move out of Jerusalem and into other parts of the world where they were pursued into these other parts of the world. After the first 30 years, it was no longer Jewish persecution. Now, I'm not saying that someone today who is Jewish might not be persecuted by their family, but there's been no big Jewish movement to persecute Christians. There have been Christian organizations and the Inquisition and the Catholic Church and other churches that have persecuted Jews since then. And I don't believe, by the way, that they are genuine Christians. They also persecute genuine, real, born-again Christians at the same time that they are persecuting Jewish people. There have been hundreds of millions over the years that have lost their lives because religious institutions feel the freedom to be able to force people to become whatever their institution is, and if they don't, they kill them. And that has caused the message of the gospel, again, to spread entirely around the world. Second, he tells us in verse 18, you will be brought before governors and kings for my sake, and as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. Now, Jesus is sending these particular guys out to the villages in Jerusalem, but now he talks about being persecuted by Gentiles. So obviously, Jesus is using this as a liftoff point to talk about persecution in general to the church. He's no longer just talking to these men. He's now expanded it so that when we go to the Gentiles, governments are going to persecute us as well. When you look in history, you see the Inquisition, you see the persecution from the Roman Catholic Church, from the Church in England, and many others, by the way. I'm just using a couple large examples from history, but many others. In Islam today, for every one that have died from religious persecution, there are probably 10 that have died from governments, especially communism. Communism under Mussolini, under Stalin, communism under different groups and its attack upon Christians, not to mention Hitler. Hitler not only killed Jewish people, but Hitler killed Christians as well. Even though many Christians embraced Hitler in the very beginning, he took the lives of many Christians as well. So that in the early 1900s especially, communism was responsible for killing hundreds of millions of people. So that closer to our time, there have been many more people persecuted. That's why for us to say today, you know what, persecution isn't really an issue for Christians. Boy, but you got to understand your history for the last 100 years. In the last 100 years, go all the way back to 1914. In the last 100 years, there have been hundreds of millions of Christians that have lost their lives due to governments. And who knows, things can change on a dime. Who knows where our government's going? Who knows where we'll be in 10 years? We don't know what kind of persecution. If Jesus said there's going to be persecution, and there has been all of this persecution throughout church history, what makes us think that things might not change and we might not find ourselves in severe persecution? Now, I've been saying this for 30 years, and it hasn't changed. Since I began teaching at Calvary of Tucson, I've been saying, who knows what's going to change? But that doesn't mean it won't. We need to remain ready and committed. Now, he tells us something very important at the end of verse 18. He says that you are being brought before governors and kings for my sake. And then he says, as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. In other words, he claims there that he's going to use this persecution by these governments to spread the gospel. The persecution is used as a testimony. I believe it happens on a smaller scale too. When you're made fun of because of your faith, when you're cut out of your social circles, when you're not promoted, when the people at work cut you out from what they're doing, and you find yourself persecuted on that smaller level, God's using that as well for a testimony. You're being used by Him. God will use whatever persecution you're going through for His sake. It might not be a life being taken, but it is certain areas in your life that God is going to use, and it helps you in your testimony. And it says, when you are persecuted, verses 19 and 20, but when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak, for it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak. For it is not you who speaks, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. So he's saying, when you're persecuted, don't sit down and try to work out what you're going to say. Just allow the Holy Spirit to fill you, and the Spirit will give you these words at that very moment. When you're called on in school and when you're mocked and made fun of, hey, the Holy Spirit's going to give you the right words to say for a testimony for what God has for you. When you're mocked and made fun of at school or you're passed over for promotion and everybody at work knows that it's because you're a Christian that you've been passed over for these things, then, hey, God knows about it. What this is not saying is as a pastor or a teacher that you don't prepare your Bible studies, okay? Some people have used this to say, well, this means that God has given us the Spirit and I don't need to prepare my Bible studies. So it does not give you an excuse to be a lazy pastor. If God's calling you to be a teacher, God will anoint your preparation time as much as He anoints the message that you give. And you owe it to the people you're going to be sharing with to prepare what you're going to say. There's a pastor that, well, when me and Lisa were first married, we went to a Foursquare church, and the pastor was a great guy, loved the flock. He was a great pastor, but he said, I don't have the gift of teaching, and God told me not to prepare for him anyway. So he would tell people, I know I'm going to teach you, we're going to look at this passage, and I'm not a good teacher. And then he would give some really bad message, and you'd sit there for 45 minutes to an hour. And when you give a bad message, there is, just from the pastor's perspective a little bit, when you're giving a bad message, you know it. You guys don't only know it, I know it when it's bad. You guys may be sitting there going, this isn't so good. And I'm going, this isn't so good. We all know it. And what a pastor does is sometimes he tries to grasp. He tries to get it to be good. And so then if he gets to the 35 or 40 minute mark and he just starts to feel like he's making a connection and he's getting to be good, you guys should go, oh no. Because he's probably going to go an hour and a half. He's probably going to go, I'm cooking now. I'm going to go ahead and make my points while I'm cooking. It took me a while to get revved up and I'm going to get going. It's not that we're not supposed to prepare our messages. We are supposed to prepare them. We're supposed to, in fact, I was told very early on, look, if you have 1,000 people listening to you and you don't have your message prepared and you're not really presenting the Word of God, then you're wasting an hour of 1,000 people's lives. It's like 1,000 hours that you're wasting. You ought to take it very seriously. When instead you have 1,000 hours that you can take the Word of God and inject the Word of God into people's lives, and how powerful and important is that? So don't take this as an excuse not to prepare for teaching if God calls you to be a teacher. This is saying if you're being persecuted, don't worry about preparing what to say. Now he gives a third area. I said that there were three areas that persecution comes from: religious organizations, governments. There's a third area that's brought up in verse 21. Now brother will deliver up brother to death, and father his child, and children will rise against their parents and cause them to be put to death. The third area is family. Persecution comes from family. Now here it talks about family putting family to death. And it reminds us of Sharia law. That in the Arab world, if someone gives their life to Christ, they know they are taking their lives into their own hands. And I'll tell you what, there is a revival taking place in Arab countries. There are many Arabs who have grown up in Muslim homes who are committing their lives to Christ. God's moving, and they know when they give their lives to Jesus that they are taking their own lives into their hands. A very fulfillment of this. Throughout history, families have attacked other family members who have chosen to go out of the institution that they have been brought up in. You guys may have received persecution from your family. No one knows you like your family. No one has seen your flakiness like your family. You could show up here in church and give your life to Christ, and all we see you is from the time you gave your life to Jesus until what God's doing with you now. Your family has seen all your flakiness. And when they hear that you've come to Christ, they go, oh no, something else. You know, when I was backslidden, a friend of mine, a guy by the name of Keenan Boer, and I've connected recently with him on Facebook, he gave his life to Jesus. I was backslidden, and he was involved in all kinds of drugs, and he would listen to groups like AC/DC and Led Zeppelin and Kiss, and he had a lot of drug paraphernalia around. He had a lot of bongs in his room. This was the 70s, all right? He had black lights and black light posters, and it was Power to the People, man. I mean, it was that kind of an environment, and he gave his life to the Lord, and immediately he smashed his bongs. He went home after giving his life to Jesus and smashed his drug paraphernalia, burned up, you know, whatever dope he had left from the last lid that he brought. Hey, man, you want to buy a lid? Right? Talk about the 70s again, right? So he burned up whatever dope was left from that in his barbecue grill, and he broke up his albums, and he was burning them, and his mom called me. And she said, you got to come over. Keenan has lost his mind. She thought he'd gone insane. In fact, she told me he's joined a cult. And I had to tell her he really hasn't joined a cult, although the church we were in was really weird. It was very close to a cult. She was very close to being right. We ended up leaving that church and going to another one because God brought me back to the Lord through Keenan coming to Christ. But a couple days later, Keenan didn't help the issue any because he shaved his head. So his mom called me up again and she said, Keenan shaved his head. And me and Lisa actually went over there. It was before me and Lisa were dating. We went over there and we walked in and we were like, what did you do? And here's this big bald head of Keenan. And he says, well, man, you know, I was just tempted with the girls and I thought I'd shave my head so they wouldn't be attracted to me. which is funny on a couple of levels, that he thought that he was so attractive with hair that the chicks wouldn't leave him alone. That's funny, right? And it's also funny that that's the way he was so distraught by his temptation that he shaved his head. That's a willingness to go really to a far extreme, right? To be able to bring purity to Jesus. And, you know, we should kind of commend him for that. I'm not saying do it, okay? You show up next week with there already are a bunch of bald people here. But anyway, bunch of new bald people, we'll put it that way. So the third is from families, and religions, governments, and families are going to be the main place that persecution comes from. Now, he tells us if we're going to endure this temptation, if we're going to be able to really use it as God wants to, there are three things we need to understand. That's where we find ourselves in verse 22. And you will be hated by all people for my name's sake. You're being sent out by him as salt and as light, and you're going to be persecuted, not because of who you are, but because of Christ in you, the hope of glory. And so we can take the persecution, right? If I'm being persecuted because I'm an idiot, then I need to stop being an idiot. If I'm being persecuted because I don't socially interact with people well, then I need to do my best to learn how to socially interact with people. I don't want to be persecuted just because of other reasons. I want to be persecuted because of Christ in me. So if you're persecuted for the sake of Christ, then rejoice. Because Jesus was persecuted, the early church was persecuted, and God's using your persecution for the message of the gospel to be spread in whatever environment you find yourself in. The second thing that he says here is, but he who endures to the end will be saved. I think that's a message that a persecuted person needs to hear and understand. Back in the 70s, Bob Dylan committed his life to the Lord, wrote a few Christian songs. But then finally said, you know what, I want to be popular again. And he went back in the world. Another guy, B.J. Thomas, remember? Raindrops keep falling on my head, right? He became a Christian. He wrote a song called Home Where I Belong, a Christian song. He didn't write it, actually. He cut it, and the song said, one day I'll be sleeping when death knocks on my door, and I'll awake to find that I'm not homesick anymore because I'll be home where I belong. That song meant a lot to me as a young Christian. And then to hear that he went back in the world, he basically said, I want my fans back. And so he found persecution. People didn't want to buy his music anymore. And he wasn't willing to give that up. And he went back in the world. Same thing with Bob Dylan and others. There are people who are not willing to endure to the end. When they face some persecution, they bail out. Maybe there are some students that are like that. You've committed your life to Christ, and then you're at the U of A, and you're getting laughed, you're getting mocked at, you're getting pushed out of the spotlight. And so you say, all right, you know what? I'm just going to go and be a part of the world, and I'll deal with this later on. But Jesus says, those who endure to the end are the ones who are saved. Now, some people say, well, enduring to the end isn't the salvation, but it's proof that you're really saved if you endure to the end. But to me, that's a mute point, because it doesn't matter. If you don't endure to the end, you're not saved, no matter which way you put it. If getting to the end means salvation, or if getting to the end proves your salvation, the person that doesn't make it to the end is not saved either way. It's funny how people can argue about something and miss the entire point. They can argue about the semantics of that verse and miss the whole point that you've got to endure to the end. Either side you take, it doesn't matter. You've got to endure to the end. And so if you're being persecuted, and this of course is more important than for the persecution that we have in the United States, it's more important for people in Iraq. It's more important for the people that are imprisoned today in Iran for their faith. It's more important for people that are facing death in the Sudan or having an arm cut off because they committed their lives to Christ in the Sudan. It's more important for them to know if you endure to the end, you'll be saved. Listen, you need to take this persecution. You need to endure to the end, even though there's persecution. But then he says you don't just have to give into it. He says in verse 23, when they persecute you in this city, flee to another. This is part of being that serpent, wise as a serpent, saying, you know what, if I'm persecuted here, I need to go over there. Hey, if I'm, you know, I know that people are going to be rounding up people in church tonight to take them off to prison, then I need to avoid going to church tonight. And if I'm going to be, you know, killed, if I continue in this city living for Christ, I'm going to go to another city and live for Christ. And it's part of the mechanism that God put in place for the gospel to be spread around the world. Now, I don't know if I would do it that way if I were God. If I were God, I would try to connect in being the happiest person around bringing people to Jesus. If I were God, I would say, listen, I just want people to see you happy. And when they see you happy, they're going to come to him. But you know what? I'm not God. And you guys can say, praise the Lord that I'm not God. And God said, my ways are as high above your ways as the heavens are above the earth. And God chose for the gospel to be spread through people being persecuted. And so they're fleeing from one city to another. So we are to endure in the midst of persecution, but we're also to do what we can to survive and be able to continue to spread the gospel of Christ. So we flee from one city to another. And then finally he says this, and this is a little confusing. Let me try to clear it up in the few minutes I've got. He says, when you're persecuted, when they persecute you in this city, verse 23, flee to another, for assuredly I say to you, you will not have gone through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. And we go, what? You're not going to get through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes, because we're reading it from our perspective and not their perspective. Remember, when you're studying a passage, you want to know what it means to them that he said it to, and from that, you want to learn what it means to you. So we're waiting for Jesus to come back the second time and establish his kingdom, right? The kingdom that'll reign forever. When they were waiting for him to come the first time and establish the kingdom that would be the church age, that would set up the establishment of the eternal kingdom. So when he said to them, you're not going to get through all of the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes, Jesus had not gone into Jerusalem on the donkey's colt yet and been raised up as king. He had not died as one of his first acts in the kingdom. He had not been resurrected from the dead. He had not sent the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, which inaugurated the church into the kingdom age, where you and I now have the keys to the kingdom and we're letting people in. They were being sent out. You can read it earlier in chapter 10. They were being sent out with the message, tell them the kingdom of heaven is at hand. We're in the kingdom, so we go out telling them the kingdom of God is today. And by receiving Jesus, you can enter in to the kingdom of God. So when Jesus says to them, you're not going to make it through all of the villages in Israel before the Son of Man comes, he's talking about his entrance into Jerusalem as king. He's talking about his death, resurrection, and the Holy Spirit being given on the day of Pentecost. He's talking about just a few years for them. If it was in our day, if Jesus were saying that to us, it would mean his second coming. But since he had not come his first time yet, it means the first time that he came to them. Hopefully that's clear. I'm looking around to see if I see great looks of confusion on people's faces. I see great confidence in your understanding. So I'm going to believe that you've got that. All right? So just to sum up quickly, God uses our persecution to be able to take the message of the gospel to those who are lost and dying. And if that's the case, then so be it. May God allow us to be persecuted. He won't abandon us in the midst of the persecution. We just want to do what he's told us to do and be as wise as serpents, but as harmless as doves. Stand with me, would you? And let's pray together. Father, we want to thank you again that you have given us full disclosure, that we know that in this world we will have tribulation, and that we are to rejoice when we're persecuted for your sake, because ours is the kingdom of God, and that you are going to send us out like sheep among wolves, and we're going to be persecuted by religious organizations, by governments, and by family. Lord, we understand that. You wanted us to count the cost first. You didn't want us to blindly go out, then all of a sudden discover all of this persecution. You wanted us to make a commitment even though all of that persecution was there. And so we do. Lord, we are yours. Use us how you see fit. And may you be glorified in our suffering and in our persecution, as well as through the blessings that you bring into our lives. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Now, if you need prayer today, we have pastors and leaders that are down here in the front. We have a pastor and a leader who is down here in the front.